Greetings tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, and a welcome to each one to our service here tonight. Welcome to the visitors that have chosen to worship with us. God bless you for being here. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. This is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, New Testament. I tell you a little story. I remember visiting a rescue mission. I don't know how many of you were ever at the Barberton Rescue Mission. I think it has a different name now. But when the Hawthorne family was running that, where they ministered to drug addicts and alcoholics, I was asked to share a sermon there one time. And when I got up behind on the pulpit, there was a note taped, and it was a little message for the preacher. And it said, don't preach again from Luke 15. Obviously, the administration felt that their men had heard the story often enough. Well, I think I was ordained for 20 years before I preached from this text. So I think it's a wonderful story, and I agree with Dave. I don't think I have all the facts on this account. One thing I do think that we often miss when we read Luke, the 15th chapter, how many of us as ministers always begin at verse 11? It's the most well-known. And tonight, there are three parables. Two are short and one is long. I'd like to look at the first short ones first. And so I'll begin reading in verse 1 in Luke 15 and read the first 10 verses and make some comments, because I think Jesus spoke this trio of parables, if you please, because I think they are connected. Verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And then he says, has another short parable. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, before we look at the parables, the first two verses identify the original audience, those that were there the day when Jesus told this account for the very, very first time. In verse 1, you have the eager audience, the publicans and sinners. They came to hear him because they wanted to be there. They were people who felt they had a need, and so they came. Verse 2, we have the critical audience. They're the Pharisees and the scribes. And they didn't come because they felt they needed something. They came to criticize. They came to find fault. They came filled with themselves. And I believe tonight it's interesting to note that they both found what they looked for. That original audience. Those who came self-satisfied and filled with themselves left that way. Those who saw themselves as being needy and hungry found help. Now, I want to ask you something. Is it possible that every preacher's audience is still made up of the same two groups of people? What do you think? Possible? Probable? Yes, I think so. I'll tell you something. You usually get what you look for. Your reason for being here tonight will probably, and I know there are exceptions, but often that will determine what you receive. People that come hungry and thirsty for something from the Lord Jesus like the eager audience did, will probably find something. Those who come to criticize, this preacher will give them enough reason to do that. They'll be able to do that. So let's remember, as we go through these parables, this thing of finding what you look for. Now, here we have the first parable, and it talks about sheep. And I wonder, I don't know how it is here in Ohio, but where I live, there are a few that have sheep. I have a neighbor who has some sheep. But in the setting where Jesus preached originally, sheep were much more common than they are in our culture here today. Much more common. And this thing of a lost sheep. Sheep tend to stay together in flocks, and it's for their benefit. Sheep that are separated from their companions and from the shepherd are in grave danger. Sheep don't tend to be independent thinkers. And I think tonight there's a lot of sheep that have fewer than four legs that should learn a lesson from that. When you're separated from the flock and from the shepherd, you are in grave danger. It's dangerous out there. And that soon proves to be fatal. So the picture here that Jesus painted, it's pretty easy for us to visualize. There's a shepherd, and he's entrusted with the care of 100 sheep. And so we can visualize him as the day draws to a close, and here the sheep come in from the pasture, and I can just visualize him there. He's counting. It's probably something he's done so often, he's half asleep probably, and he's going 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Whoa, there's one missing. Now, the law of averages tells you that 99 out of 100 is what? Pretty good. Isn't it? Huh? 99%? Yes, it's pretty good. Let me tell you something. It may be one thing if you're only talking about sheep. But if we're talking about the souls of men, we're talking about the loss of one is way too many. And that's what that shepherd thought. This is a picture we have here that Jesus is giving us of our Heavenly Father. And so what does he do? Though he's had a long day watching sheep and doing whatever needed to be done, it says he goes out and he searched diligently until he find it. Now, when he finds it, is there kicking and shouting and berating and saying, "Why did you do this? I'm all tired and here at supper's waiting on me and I could be at home where it's nice and warm and here I am out here looking and look what trouble you got yourself into." It's not found here. Did you ever notice it didn't even have to walk home? It says he took it, he put it on his shoulders and he carried it home. And Jesus' story didn't end there. He puts it in with the 99, closes the door. Mission accomplished. I can almost visualize him if I would compare myself. I can picture myself going into the house, say, "Oh, Mama, I'm late. I know I'm late and I'm wore out. I'm the lazy boy. Bring me a hot cup of tea or coffee. I've about had it. These sheep are wearing me out." But Jesus says in this story, this man doesn't do that. In fact, he does something that's pretty strange. He goes around to the neighbors and he begins to knock on doors. Did you ever picture this? Here it is. I suppose nightfall has fallen. The neighbor man hears a knock on his door and he goes to the door and opens it up. And here's Shepherd John, we'll call him. And he's all distraught and he's excited. He says, "Now, I went out. I had 100 sheep this morning. I took them out. And when I brought them in, there was one missing. And I just went out and I found it. I'm going to have a party." And zoom, he's gone. What would the neighbor think? He probably shuffled to the door. I don't know where he went. "Oh, boy, I don't know what's come over old Shepherd John. You know, he really needs to wear a hat when he's out in the sun all day. Something's happened to him." But I think that neighbor probably wanted to see what all the excitement's about, and he went over, and he found them having a celebration. Jesus said, that celebration thrown by that happy shepherd that night, he said that mirrors the celebration that takes place in heaven when a sinner comes home. Now, let's think about the original audience. Jesus talks about a sheep being lost and a shepherd going out to find it. And what do you think those publicans and sinners, when they heard that someone actually left the 99 and went out and found it and carried it home and put it in with the rest and threw a party, what do you think those publicans and sinners said? Oh, this is too good to be true. This is too good to be true. But what about those critical ones, those who came to find fault? It's no good if this is true. Oh, they knew the scriptures. The word scripture says God is angry with the wicked every day. They probably knew those scriptures by heart. And after all, they had never really been lost, and so they didn't need anyone to look for them. Well, Jesus didn't wait, and this is a parable. Jesus doesn't give an explanation. He goes right into the next story, and he says there was a woman, and she was counting her coins, and she's supposed to have 10, and there you have it again. She's counting 7, 8, 9. Ooh, one's missing. 9 out of 10. Is that a pretty good average? It is, probably, if you're talking about just money. Some of us don't really think so, but you know what I'm saying. But listen, if we're talking about the souls of men, is one lost too many? Absolutely. One is too many. And so the story, Jesus didn't give an example, but here again, it's practically the same. This time the woman gets out a candle and broom and she begins to have a house cleaning. And when she's sweeping out, she finds that coin. And rather than sink into the chair with relief and, oh my, she too goes around to the neighbors. And they probably wondered what happened to this poor woman. I mean, come on. You had 10, you lost one, you found it again. Big deal. She says, I'm going to throw a party. And she did. And Jesus said, that party thrown by that happy woman, again, mirrors a celebration in heaven when a sinner repents. Now, Jesus didn't wait and explain everything what he meant. But he had another story to tell them, one that we're much more familiar with in our culture, in our understanding. And who of us tonight can't identify with the joy of finding something that we had lost? Huh? Let me tell you a little story. I was a little Amish boy, and I could take you back within feet, probably, to a barn bank in Ohio, Stark County. I had a little pen knife. It wasn't worth much at all, but it was worth a lot to me. And I lost it there in the grass. And I don't remember how old I was. I know I wasn't very old, but I knelt down, and I can remember praying. Oh, God, help me to find my little knife. And guess what? He did. He did. I started searching a little bit, scratched some grass away. There it was. All of us can identify with that thing of finding something that we had lost and how it makes us feel. Well, now Jesus said, and this parable is different. We're going to read now in beginning in verse 11. And this parable is a little bit different. When we consider in the first two parables that we just looked at, there was a picture, and we can picture this as being God who is out actively seeking. But in the next longer parable, we don't find Dad following his rebellious son out to bring him back. There's an important difference in this next parable. And that parable, my friends, I think tonight, this parable, this longer, more well-known parable, looks at this account, at repentance, from a sinner's perspective. And there's a tremendous difference. So let's read now this well-known account. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with a husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, I forgot to give you the title for the sermon. Some people can't begin listening until they've heard the title. I hope you haven't waited until now. The title is A Loving Father and His Rebellious Son. Now, the main characters in this account are introduced in verse 11, and as the story unfolds, the focus changes. The younger son is the main focus in verses 12 through 20. The father is central figure in verses 20 through 24. And then finally, the older brother comes in view in verses 25 through 32. A loving father and his rebellious son. So here we have the story, and if I fail to remember, I want you as we go through this account to remember the original audience and just consider a little bit what might have been going through their minds as this story begins to unfold. And remember, there were some there who felt, oh, this account here, this is almost too good to be true, that there would actually be a father who would welcome back home a son who had wasted all his inheritance. And there were others in that audience who were, I think, gritting their teeth and saying, what a father that bows to the request of a rebel like that. But remember, we're considering this story, this account, from the perspective of a sinner. And that's why there's no one actively out there. Father didn't follow him into the strange, to the far-off country. So let's read now in verse 11. He said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And so in verse 12, we have this rebel's request. In Hebrew culture, as it would be in our culture today, this is an outrageous request. And a request that I think helps us to understand how little respect this son really had for his father. Now, from the earliest days of Israel's history, it's not much different than it is today, but from the earliest days of Israel's history, there were laws concerning how family estates were to be passed from generation to generation. And in extreme cases where land had to be sold because of hardship issues, there was always provisions made for that land to return to the original owner in the year of Jubilee. And so this is not something that is done quickly or lightly, and that is why Naboth responded to old King Ahab when he wanted to try and buy his vineyard. And Naboth said, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. That's why he could say that. Now there's no question. That son was entitled to a part of his father's estate, but not now. I think it was very much like it is today. Once the parents die, once daddy dies and the estate is settled, he would be entitled to his share, but not now. So I think tonight his request shows how little respect, how little love he had for his father. In essence, I think this bold rebel is saying, you know, Dad, I've got some plans. I've got plans for my life. And you're not figuring very big in them. Give me my part of the inheritance and I'm out of here. Didn't this young man know what God's word said? Didn't he know what even the law said? Listen to what the law said. I don't think this would have been news to him. But it says in the book of Deuteronomy, we're talking about the old law, and this is the dispensation under which this sermon was preached. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And listen, all the men of this city shall stone him with stones that he dies. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's what the law said. I think this rebel knew it. But he had no respect for the law. He had no respect for his father. Now tonight, we shake our head and we wonder, how could he? How could he do that? How could he treat his father like that? But listen, is it so different? What about the young person who tells his parents, something doesn't change around here. You don't start making some changes in this household. When I'm whatever it is, 19 or 20 or 21, whatever age you want to jot in there, I'm out of here. Huh? Does it happen in our day today? Yes, sadly it does. What about the people in church, the members of a congregation? They become dissatisfied. There's some decisions made they just don't really like, and so they say about the same thing. Some things don't change around here. I don't like that last decision you made as a ministry and as a church. I'm leaving this place. Let's think about that. I think, my friends, tonight there are right ways and wrong ways of leaving a fellowship or a congregation. I believe that. But I want to tell you something. When your requests and your words mirror the words of this rebel in Luke, the 15th chapter, I think we need to consider something. One thing when we talk and when we preach from this text here in Luke, the 15th chapter, how many of us remember how this might have affected the father? You ever think about it? We talk about the young man and about his life and all that he went through. And we love the account when daddy meets him outside the city and welcomes him home. But as the story is unfolding, what do you think was going through this father's heart as this rebel made this request? Now, I think those publicans, those who came to be critical, I think they were saying, as Jesus said, this young rebel came to his daddy and said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I think they were shaking their heads. He'll never do it. Oh, no. He won't bow to his demands. Well, in Jesus' story here, in the last part of verse 12, it says, and he divided unto them his living. Not just the extra cash that he had laying around, but I think if you look at this in the original, is the accumulated wealth of generations. So he did. This young man said, I want it. And he gives it to him. And we must remember that Jesus is really giving us an illustration of fallen humanity. We're not only talking tonight about what we call the prodigal son. We're getting a picture here of fallen humanity, rebellious humanity. Like the father in the parable, rather than disowning and destroying sinners as quickly as possible, God is merciful, just like this daddy was, just like this father was. How true the words of the prophet. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen? Amen. God, like this father, is a merciful, merciful father. Now in verse 13, it's not too hard to find out. Don't have to guess too long why this young man wanted his inheritance. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Far country. And again, to his original audience, in a Jewish culture, that could mean only one thing. That means going into a Gentile country. And to Jews, that is unthinkable. You might have to go there as a slave, but you never go there voluntarily. No, you just don't do it. Everything about that Gentile country is unclean. And to them, it's tremendously repulsive. And so from this account, I think we can safely assume that this man is saying, I want to get as far away from home and from the restraints of home and the rules that are here, as far away as I can get. Riotous living, he says. It's the only time it's used here in the New Testament. Only time it's used in the Bible. It means dissolute, synonymous with the word dissolute. Indifferent, which means indifferent to moral restraints, given to improper conduct. Friends, I don't think anything was off limits for this young rebel. I don't think so. Now, I will admit, the Bible is not explicit when it talks about what he was involved in. But when he did come home, his older brother told Dad, he said, this son of yours wasted all your living with harlots, and he went into some detail. Jesus didn't set the record straight. I don't know, but I think from the scriptures we can safely assume there was nothing off limits to this young rebel. He lived as he well pleased. But you know, friends, what we already know, this young man was about to find out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, we know that from our vantage point here tonight. We know that. That's found in the book of Galatians. This young man didn't know that yet, but he was about to find out. Sin never, never delivers what it promises. Never. And the good life, which he thought he was going to enjoy, proves to only be a mirage. It was an illusion. There's going to be a shocking turn of events. Verse 14, it's beginning to happen. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. What a shocking turn of events. Here was a selfish young man who, I think, for most of his life, all of his life, I think it's safe to say, he had all of his needs met. And I think for the time after he left home with his pocket full of money, he had all of his wants met as well. I think his list was long of what he intended to do and how he intended to enjoy this wealth that he had suddenly accumulated from his father's estate. And I think he lived it up. But a mighty famine came to the land. We're not talking about long lines at the store, like some say you might find today, sending what items you're looking for. Coronavirus taking its toll. They say there's items gone. You know, we're not talking about long lines and limited choices when you get to the front. We're talking about nothing. Zero. Gone. Famine. And for the first time, he was hungry. What he thought would be the easy way turned out to be the road to ruin. I don't know that this young man had ever gone to bed hungry. In fact, when he began to think about home, that's the first thing he said. Oh, Dad's good to his servants. How good do you think he was to his children? So you would think the first night he goes to bed hungry, the first morning he gets up and pulls out his billfold and it's empty. And looks around, and you know how your friends are when those who are only around for the good times, you think he had any left? They were gone, just like his money. So you think the first day he went without eating and went, got up the next morning, and his stomach, which has not been used to going without food and all that he liked, begins to growl and make all kinds of noises that he probably hadn't heard before. You would have thought this is enough to send this young man back to dead. But just like sinners today, what did he do? What do sinners do? When they get their back up against the wall and when God is trying to get their attention, do they, the first time that he sends some misfortune to their life, come running back to God? Not hardly. There are exceptions to the rule, but I want to tell you, most of us, including this young man, are hard learners, slow learners. That's what this young man, he said, you know what? just like sinners today, I'll get a job and I'm going to work my way out of this mess. He went in verse 15, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Quite a job, isn't it? And I hope no one here raises pigs, and if you do, I'm not preaching to you. But in Jewish culture, think about that first audience. When they heard that this rebel went into a Gentile country, I think they sucked their breath in as hard as they could. And when they heard that that wasn't all, but he went and started working for a pig farmer, I believe their jaws dropped to their chest. These critters are unclean. He got a job, all right, but I'm here to tell you it may not be this way in America, but this is about the lowest ladder, about the lowest rung of the ladder of occupation that you can get. Feeding pigs. That's where he found himself. This is repulsive and disgusting to a Jewish culture that describes his condition. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, some pigs might eat well in America. My oldest son lives just across the field from us. He hasn't done it the last few years, but for many years he would often buy a couple pigs and then fatten them up, and there was nothing. Our oldest grandson, he just loves animals, and when Daddy would come home with a couple pigs, Grandpa would come over on his gator. He couldn't wait. He said, "Grandpa, let's go to the barn. I want to show you the pigs." Now, those pigs were not suffering in a famine. They were nice. And he gave them all names. He would say, "Now, Grandpa, that one over there, the black one, that's Rooter. And this one over here that's got some white on him, that's Porkchop." He didn't know, but that he was going to live up to his name. But anyhow, those pigs there were well fed. But not so the pigs in our story here. I think they were feeling the pinch. They were feeling the pinch, I believe, just like anything else. And you wonder, he's so hungry, but verse 16 says, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. You know, I've never been that hungry. It's hard for me to imagine someone who gets hungry enough that even pig feed starts to look good. Started to look good. How revolting, how disgusting, how low can you get? No man gave unto him. Listen, the words of the scripture are true. The way of transgressors is hard. This is not the easy life. No. This is the real picture. This is the real result of the life that the devil tries to offer you and tell you it's the good life. Look how low it will take you. How true the words of the songwriter. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. This young man was finding out the price tag for rebellion and disobedience is high. The devil will never tell you that. He brought this young man so low that pig slop, pig feed, started to look good. That's how hungry he was. But remember, friends, this is more than a history lesson. The evil motives that controlled this prodigal young man are motives that are found in every rebellious human heart. The carnal mind, the book of Romans tells us, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Friends, tonight we have to realize that every last one of us was born with our backs toward God and our face toward the world. We can sit here and shake our heads and cluck our tongues about this young man and the choices he made. But friends, tonight I'm here to tell you this is a mirror of every person at one time or another. Either you are still in the pig pen, or you have repented and made your way back home. And also, as harsh as it may sound, I think this famine was an act of mercy from a loving God. I think it was. God puts roadblocks on the sinner's road to ruin. On his way to hell. He puts roadblocks there. Think of the roadblocks that God has set up. First, there's bankruptcy or poverty. The first morning, or whenever the time came, he pulled out his billfold and opened it up, and the money was gone. What about hunger? It's a roadblock. What about loneliness? Do you think he was lonely out there feeding the pigs? Oh, I think it was a terrible place. Fact is that in the book of Mark as well, where they had that demon-possessed man, he says he wasn't even fit to live with society. Where'd they put him? And again, if there's a pig farmer here, excuse me, but that's where they put him. He was bereft of all social skills. They couldn't tie him even up with chains or whatever, and they put him out there with the pigs. Loneliness. It was a lonely existence. What about memories of home? I want to tell you something. If there's a roadblock that God puts in a sinner's life, I think that needs to get everyone's attention and has brought many a sinner back home. It's memories of home. But I want to ask you tonight, what would have happened if someone would have given this young man the husks that he wanted? What would have happened? It says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. What would have happened if someone would have given this sinner the husks that he wanted? Huh? Once a month, our church, let me tell you a little story. Once a month, our church goes up to the rescue mission on Pike Street in Cincinnati. And that's an organization that feeds homeless men 365 days a year, 366 this year. Feed them every night of the year. No holidays, exempt, nothing. First time we were there, Dave Hammers, who runs that organization, Fairhaven Rescue Mission, took us on a tour. Very, very humble building, old. It's in a poor section of town. It's a big, tall building, got several stories, a basement, the main floor, and we were up to the third floor. And old brick building, it's kind of dreary. But they have a program there where they're trying to feed and house these they don't have a lot of housing for these homeless men, but they feed them. Only requirement to get a meal is that they have to blow into a breathalyzer, and if there are no alcohol or drugs, they get a free meal. They don't even have to stay for the preaching. But it's available to them. And he took us through there, and he told us about their program and how the Lord is blessed. And then he told us something. He said, you know what the greatest hindrance and enemy is to our work here? Anyone want to guess what he told us? Huh? Anyone want to guess? Good thing you're sitting down. Mothers. Greatest enemy of our work here. And I remember I go, he said, mothers. Greatest enemy. How can that be? He said, there are very few homeless people on the streets of Cincinnati that someone of their relatives doesn't know where they are. Someone. They know who to ask to find out where Junior's at. But he said on these icy cold nights when it's a freezing rain, and mom thinks about her son, who's going to be sleeping, trying to sleep somewhere under a sheet of cardboard, or in a culvert somewhere, under a bridge, or wherever it is, and it's cold, and it's damp, and it's windy. She'll find out where her son is, and she'll drive around until she finds him. And she'll bring him to the car. You want to come home with me tonight? No, Mom, I'm fine. Listen, it's not fit for you to be out tonight. Here's $50. You go find yourself a cheap hotel room so that you're nice and warm tonight. You'll do it, won't you? Yes, I'll do it. He takes the $50. He said the taillights are probably not out of sight till he's already making his way to find the cheapest bottle of wine he can find. Did she help him? No. And friends, I'm here to tell you that's what would have happened probably for this young man. Comfortable sinners will never be converted. No, they won't. The road to hell, my friends, tonight is paved with good intentions. A lot of people are going to repent sometime, but not now. Now, I do want to say this. We need to make it easy for sinners to come home. When sinners do come home, we should be there as this father is in this story. Help them to leave the pig pen of sin and make their way home. The story continues. This young selfish rebel comes to his senses. And I have written in my Bible over verse 17, conviction. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He begins to think. And I've often wondered what went through his mind the first time when he seriously had a conversation with himself. And he looked down over himself in the pig pen. What do you think he saw? You think it's very pleasant? I think he looked horrible. I think he smelled even worse. Ragged, skinny, hungry, dirty. But he became to himself. This is conviction began to stir in his heart. And you think of the steps of repentance, and conviction is the first one. He took an honest look at himself and what he had become. And he begins to take responsibility for his actions. You know, that's one of the traits of all sinners. It's always someone else's fault. I always blame it on someone. I think when this young man left home, if he did look back, he was probably shaking his fist at Dad. Sick and tired of this place. I've had all I can take. Another thing he realized is helplessness. He didn't have any more solutions. He couldn't go get another job this time. He was out of answers. But friends, he began to realize there was one that could maybe help him. And I wonder how long it had been till he thought about home and he thought about Dad. And you know, he begins to think and he says, you know what? Dad's got a lot of servants at home. And they can't even eat everything he puts on the table. They have food enough and to spare. And he says, I perish. I'm dying of hunger. You know, maybe dad isn't so bad after all. I will arise, he says in verse 18, and go to my father. And I will say unto him, and this is another incident, this is another example of repentance and how this is, whether it's genuine or not, we can see in this. He says, he makes a confession. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee. It's my fault. He's not passing the blame anymore. It's not everyone else's fault. It's not just bad decisions and bad timing and a recession and all this and that. No, he says, I'm done passing the blame. And he says, in spite of all, and even in light of all that, he says, I'm not worthy to be, in verse 19, to be called thy son. You know, I'm just going to ask just to be a servant. Just make me a slave. He's not making demands. He's not negotiating terms of surrender. You know, these verses sum up beautifully the thing of repentance. And I don't know, how many of us as fathers and how many of us as pastors and teachers and those of us who relate to those that are unsaved and then try to help them to repentance. How many of us struggle with knowing when is repentance genuine and when is it just put on? How can you tell? Well, there's a difference. Esau, let me give you a few examples. He regretted selling his birthright, but he was not genuine to repentant. No, he wasn't. What about Judas? He confessed that he had done wrong and he returned the money that he got for betraying the Lord Jesus. But he wasn't truly repentant. He went out and hung himself. But the first evening, if you remember, I read in Psalm 51 about David, who had committed a horrible sin with Bathsheba. And if you remember some of the words that I read in Psalm 51, and one of the things that he pled with, he said, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. But then he said something very interesting. He said, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, he knew that he had wronged God. He said, against thee only have I sinned. But then he pleads, he says, God, I need to be close to you. I want your Holy Spirit to minister to me. And I think that tells us our attitude toward God. You know, the one where he's only trying to win back the favor of Dad or just say enough to get by, you know, He doesn't want to be close to his father. No, he doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about God. He's not one who's going to spend his time reading the Word of God. He's not one that's going to spend time praying. He's not going to be the one who spends time with the children of God. No, he's got no time for that. He may have some words that sound like it, but you observe his life. But on the other hand, the one who is truly penitent, he wants to be near the one that he has wronged. And that's why we know that this son, his repentance was genuine. He suddenly thought about Dad. And he knew that he's the one that I had hurt. And he said, that's the one that I want to be close to. Wanting the one that I have offended. And so this story begins to take a turn here. And as I mentioned, the close of verse 19, he's made his confession. He's recited. He's saying what I'm going to tell Dad when I get home. But like I mentioned earlier, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There are many, many people who have come to the place like verse 19, and they know what they need to do. But they never leave the pig pen. No, they never leave the pig pen. But in verse 20, one of the most beautiful verses in the entire scripture, and he arose and came to his father. Now, I told you we need to remember about Dad as we go. We always talk, and I've spent most of the evening talking about this selfish rebel. But all this while, friends, there's a daddy at home. There's a daddy that had an ache in his heart that never went away. Never went away. I don't think there was ever a day that passed, and I know I'm using my imagination. But friends, this is a picture of God. I picture a daddy who had a special place that he would go to every day. And I think it was a place where he could look out over the horizon where he had seen that young man go. I don't know how long before, but a long time before. And I think that day he watched him until he was completely out of sight. And I picture him every day going to that place, whether it's on a hill behind the farm or whether it's on a rooftop. And I can picture him there spending time. Day after day, watching, waiting, praying, hoping, wondering. I wonder if he'll ever come home. I wonder when he'll come home. I wonder if he's all right. I wonder if he's still living. Oh, will I ever see him again? And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So I picture one day, there he is, at his hallowed spot where he weeps and prays and hopes and dreams. In the distance, suddenly he sees a figure far off on the horizon. Oh, but he's seen others there too. But I wonder if within his heart, suddenly he begins to wonder, you know, is it possible? Is it possible that could be my son? And his stooped figure comes closer and closer. And he looks more intently. And I can only imagine when suddenly that realization hits this father's heart. It's my son. And though he's not a young man anymore, I think he ran faster than he had run in a long time. And I believe it's one of the most beautiful, beautiful pictures in the scripture. Here is this young man, ragged and dirty and smelly and skinny and what else? But here they are, and his father runs and they meet each other. I can't imagine. Can you imagine with me what happened at that moment? There were tears running down this father's cheeks as he hugs this son of his. Tears of joy that he's made at home. But tears of sorrow run down his cheeks when he realizes what the years of sin has done to the son that he loves so much. And the same token, there's tears running down the son's cheek. Tears of joy to feel once again those arms around his shoulders. Tears realizing that he made it home. But I think there's tears of sorrow when he realizes how much he had hurt his father. Oh, and he had rehearsed this speech all the way home. This is what I'm going to tell Dad. Let me tell you something, friends. He didn't get very far. No. He began to rattle it off. He thought he had it all. He thought he had his act together. Son said unto him, so he fell on his neck, he says, and kissed him. And his son said unto him, verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But Dad interrupts him. He heard his words, but this is one time it didn't mean much to Dad. And I think it took this long for the servants to finally catch up with this happy father. And here they come, puffing up. And he doesn't have words for his son right then, but he has words for his servant. Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And I understand the original says that these commands that he gave to his servants, they always were preceded by the word, quick, quick, go get a robe. Quick, go get shoes. Oh, bring a ring. And I can imagine those servants falling over each other to quickly go do this daddy's bidding. They're probably wondering what in the world is going to happen next. These are gifts of significance. You know, we sometimes forget about these gifts, but allow me to read, interrupt the story a little bit. A robe is a gift of honor. Does it sound like something our Father does for us? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a gift of honor. Shoes, the gift of sonship. Slaves and servants went barefoot. Masters and family members wore shoes. Oh, sound like something your Father, your Heavenly Father does for you? He does for me. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a trade. The filth of the pig pen for the privilege of being a son or daughter. A ring. Here's a symbol of authority. Tell me this is something that a ring, the family seal, you pressed it into wax and you could seal documents. You had the power of attorney. If you please. Symbol of authority. What wonderful gifts. Friends, I want to remind you. This young man found what he so desperately wanted when he came home to his father. Is there any authority in the pig pen of the world? Is there any honor in the pig pen of the world? No. Those are things you'll find when you come home. You'll never, never find them in the world. Never, ever. Nothing in the world compares to the peace and joy and comfort that's found in the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. But what about his last command? These servants are running off, and I picture Dad shouting, oh, wait a minute. The other one of you that's left, kill that fatted calf. We're going to have a party. We almost forgot the party. Jesus said, when that shepherd had 99 sheep and he lost one and he found it again, he said he went around to his neighbors and he said, come over to my house, we're going to have a party. He said, when a woman had 10 coins and lost one, she swept her house until she found it. And he said, she went around and invited her neighbors over because they're having a party. Now, friends, tonight, who do you think is going to throw the biggest celebration? A shepherd who finds a sheep? A woman who finds a coin? Or a daddy who finds a son? Remember, a son has a soul. A soul that's going to be in eternity somewhere forever. And what a celebration that daddy threw. What a celebration. Listen, friends, tonight, the story doesn't end here. But we're going to stop here with this story tonight. And I'm going to ask you, Maybe there's someone here tonight. And as we were preaching about these sheep, this coin, but especially this rebel son, maybe something spoke to you. Maybe there's a son or a daughter here tonight who, too, like this rebel, chafed under authority, rebelled against God, grown cold toward your heavenly Father. Or maybe it's a human relationship. You struggled with dad and mom's authority and the authority of the church. I don't know. But it's possible there's someone like that here. And I want to tell you something. If you do what this young rebel did, leave the pig pen, forget about your selfish pride and all that, humble yourself and make your way home, you're going to find exactly what this young man did. You're going to find a father there with arms wide open, a father who's ready to welcome you home, a father who's going to throw a celebration. There's going to be a celebration thrown in heaven for anyone who comes home in true repentance. Let's bow our heads and pray.